Rich, how about you leading us in a word of prayer this morning?
Sure. Lord, we give you praise, and one of the definitions of praise is to adore. So, Lord, we just adore you this morning. We glory in your presence, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for who you are and who you are in us. Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship. We ask to, as we break open your word, Lord, and sit at the banquet table, Lord, that you would allow us a feast here today, Lord. Just open up this word to us, Lord. Give us understanding, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We will be in Psalm 63 today. And I had a real hard time getting past the first verse there.
Yeah.
So if I linger on the first verse for a long time, then it's just because I'm supposed to, I guess. We'll read it out of a couple of different translations. I'll start off reading it in the King James. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Praise the Lord. We're in Psalm 63. Brenda, would you want to read that out of the Amplified?
O God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My inner self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and is faint for you in a dry and weary land where no water is.
I love that inner self thirsts for you. That's what it really is. That's what it's all about.
Yes.
Well, you know, anybody else got any other translations you want to read it out of? Okay. We'll go on a little bit. It says, first says there, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. I was kind of looking at that scripture there, and Isaiah 26, 8 and 9 says, yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I love that. Because it doesn't say that they'll be punished. It doesn't say that they'll be destroyed. It says they'll learn righteousness. And that's what God's really all about. You know, and when it goes on there and it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The next scripture I had here is Matthew 5:6, and it's part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, one time years ago, we had some discipleship classes here, and actually it was Sister Lily that led them, you know, a long time ago. I mean, long, long time ago. It was 40-something years ago, you know, about 40 years ago. And I was a pretty young Christian then, and we went through the Beatitudes, and I kind of said this at her memorial service, but we went through the Beatitudes, and she had each one of us that was in that class take a Beatitude and expound on it. Well, then she come to me, and I really wasn't speaking, and I hadn't been appointed an elder or anything at that time. I wasn't speaking too much. And she came to me, and she says, Oscar, I want you to sum them all up when they're done. I said, oh, yeah, okay. I thought, yeah, okay. You know, but I did. And this one particular psalm here, when it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When it's talking about hunger there, most of us do not really know what it's like to really be hungry. I mean, we, you know, if we miss a meal, man, I'm so hungry, I feel like I'm going to die. No, we don't know what hunger is. Most of the people in this country don't know what hunger really is. There is some. But, you know, when it says hunger and thirst after his righteousness, it's talking about really just being almost in a place of famine, that kind of a hunger. Mm. It says, for they shall be filled. And that word for filled there is a word that means gorged. And when, you know, when you're, how many times have you ever sat down and ate and ate and ate something that was really good, and all of a sudden you just grab your belly and say, I am so full, I cannot eat another bite. You know, that's what gorged is, you know. And he's saying that when we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, we'll be gorged. And boy, that's a good thing to be, you know. Mm-hmm. And then John 4, 13 and 14, this is the story of the woman at the well. You know, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, because she asked him, he asked her, he said, woman, fetch me some, a drink of water. She says, how is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, to give you water out of the well? Because they were pretty much mortal enemies, you know. And because their religions didn't quite line up. They thought they should worship in the mountains, and the Jews thought they should worship in Jerusalem. Doesn't that sort of sound like some of the denominations today?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, really.
Yes.
It does.
Yes.
And Jesus said unto her, he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. What a tremendous scripture there. And then my next scripture here was John 7:37-39. And this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, in the last day of the great feast, of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And you know, I was looking at that, and I remembered one time that the Lord had me studying into the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going to share a little bit on the historical things that went on during the Feast of Tabernacles here on you. And also, the Feast of Tabernacles was also called the Feast of Ingatherings. You know. And you know, if you talk to most religious folks, they'll agree that the Feast of Passover has been fulfilled, and that, you know, that Jesus was the Lamb without spot or wrinkle, and that he shed his blood, and that blood should be on the doorposts of our hearts, and it's to stay away the angel of death. It's that we might enter into life. And almost all, most people will agree that the Feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled, in the sense that in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room, and they were in one accord, and a mighty rushing wind came in, and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in new tongues. But most people will not tell you that the Feast of Tabernacles has been fulfilled. But I will tell you, it's been in the process of being fulfilled for a long time. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, part of it was that you went out and you took branches, and you built a little hut, and it was just you and God. And you just basically were out there for so many days of the feast. And then after 7 days had went by, you came back in and came back into the temple area on the eighth day. But, you know, a lot of people say, well, Oscar, why would you say that you feel like the Feast of Tabernacles has been being fulfilled? I will say this, because it hasn't been that many years that the doctrine of Christ in you, the hope of glory, has really come forth. And it's come forth to where you hear it everywhere anymore. You hear it from all denominations. You hear it everywhere. And years ago, you didn't. It was always, can't wait to get to heaven, you know. Can't wait to get to the streets of gold and all that. And you're hearing more and more of Christ in you being the hope of glory. So I believe that what God is really doing is he's beginning to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the seventh day. That was the seventh day feast. And then on the eighth day, something happened. The feast really wasn't really over with. There was an eighth day. And I'm gonna read you here what it was. It says, during the 7 days, the Israelites were commanded to dwell in booths or huts formed of boroughs of trees. The boroughs were of olive, palm, pine, myrtle, and other trees with thick foliage. According to the rabbinical traditions, each Israelite used to tie branches into a bunch to be carried in his hand, which was named a lob, was given, and burnt offerings of the feast were by far more numerous than any of those at any other festival. There was two particulars in the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles which appeared to be referenced in the New Testament but are not noticed in the Old. These were the ceremony of the pouring out of the water of the Pool of Siloam and the display of some great lights in the court of women. We are told that each Israelite in the holiday attire, having made up their lob before they broke his feast, as fast, repaired, in other words, they traveled to the temple with their lob in one hand and a citron in the other at the time of the ordinary morning sacrifice. Parts of the victim were laid upon the altar. One of the priests fetched some of the water in a golden ewe from the Pool of Siloam, which he brought into the court through the water gate. And he entered, the trumpet sounded, and he ascended the slope of the altar. And at the top, there were affixed two silver basins with small openings at the bottom. Wine was poured into the one on the eastern side and water into the one on the western side. Now think about the east and the west, you know. And, you know, there's a lot of significance to this. Wine was poured into one on the eastern side and water into one on the western side, whence it was conducted into the pipes, into the citron. In the evening, both men and women assembled in the court of women expressly to hold a rejoicing for the drawing of the water of Siloam. At the same time, there was set up in the court two lofty stands, each supporting four great lamps. These were lighted on each night of the festival. It appears to be generally admitted that the words of our Savior in John 7:37-38, if a man thirst, let him come and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, were suggested by the pouring out of the water of Siloam. But it is very doubtful what is meant by the last day, the great day of the feast. It would seem that either the last day of the feast itself was in the seventh, or the last day of the religious observance of the series of annual festivals, the eighth must be intended. And you know what eight, the number eight is for? It's the number of new beginnings. And it says, the eighth day may be meant, and when the reference of our Lord would be to no ordinary well-known observance of the feast, though it is not at the very time going on. We must resort to some explanation if we adopt the notion that our Lord's words in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, refer to the great lamps of the festival. Now think about some of this here. I'm going to tell you some of these types and shadows. It said that when they came down there, they came literally on the eighth day down to the temple after supposedly the feast was over, but it really wasn't over. It was a time of merriment. It was a time of joy and great rejoicing. And they came praising the Lord and really just a real time of merriment. And when they came, the high priest took water out of the Pool of Siloam, and Siloam literally kind of has the meaning of peace, you know, and took it out of the Pool of Siloam and took it up and poured water in the silver basin. Silver talks about redemption. Mm-hmm. and he poured water in the one side, in the eastern side, in the western side, and he poured wine in the eastern side. And the two came down, and then people with their citrons would dip out of that wine, and they would drink that wine. And there would be a great rejoicing and a great, just a great, festival-type atmosphere. And what I feel like God was really saying in this whole situation here, he was talking about, when he talks about the temple, he said, Scripture tells us, know ye not that you're the temple of God. So all of these things are going to take place right inside of you. They're going to take place inside of you when you come through the Feast of Tabernacles, where you really come to the full revelation of Christ in you and you in him being the fullness of what he is. Then, to be honest with you, I believe the high priest inside of you is going to begin to rise up and going to begin to pour the wine and the water both in. And remember what the first miracle that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, what did he do? He turned water into wine. And the governor of the feast, after he had tasted it, said, oh, you've saved the best for last. And I want you to know, folks, we're getting close to the day where the best is going to be the last. And it's going to be a time of total redemption. It's going to be a time of total cleansing. It's going to be a total time of release. It's going to be a festival like never been before. You know, you read about in a lot of the old books and stuff, you read about Azusa Street and all the times when God really poured out his spirit tremendously. And you think, man, I wish I was alive in that day. You know, I could have experienced that. You know what I mean? Because it was a marvelous, mighty, magnificent thing. But I'm going to tell you what. The thing he's going to do the next time is going to be so much farther beyond that, that it's going to be such a release for mankind. There's going to be such a merriment. And guess where he's going to pour that water and wine out of? Out of you. Out of your innermost being. Because know you not that you're the temple of God. And not only that, but you notice that he talked about that these things took place in the court of women. And when you talk about women, you're talking about the court of the soul. And I tell you what, it's time that the union of the spirit and soul comes into a completeness to where that water and that wine begins to so inhabit our soul that we can pour it out. And part of how we do that, you know, you hear us talk about praising God all the time. And, boy, we emphasize that and emphasize that and emphasize that. But I'm telling you what that really is bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Should be the cry of our heart. And as we do that in all situations, in all circumstances, we're going to find that we're coming to a place of real maturity in him to where that water and that wine can be poured out. Creation out there is desiring to see a people grow up into Christ and begin to pour forth the new wine of God. And I'm going to tell you, the new wine of God is not going to be like anything of the past. The past was great. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. You know, when the beginning of salvations began to come back in during the days of Martin Luther and some of those things, you know, where grace and all that started to come back. Those were wonderful times when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came to Azusa Street and to Smith Wigglesworth and to all those people. I mean, those were wonderful times, and there was miraculous things. There was people raised from the dead. There was all kind of things that happened. But I'm going to tell you what. That doesn't even scratch the surface to what God's going to do. He's going to set creation free because they're standing on tiptoe waiting to see the sons of God coming into their own, because they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And I tell you what, it's entirely different than what everybody is telling you out there. He's not going to burn them all up. He's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in their life. But he's not going to burn them all up. He's not going to destroy them all. And he's going to bring set this thing loose in total salvation and total release. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to be quiet. You make anything to say?
What you were saying, you know, you hear people praying for revival. And why do we want to revive something that's been dead?
Yeah.
You know? what you're saying is there's that new thing.
There's a new thing.
Yeah. And that's where the prayer should be. And it, all it is revealing of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's all it is. Yeah. Yeah. But it's going to come from us.
Yeah.
And that's good.
Well, see, even here it says in this little article, it says, and it talks about, and when the priest fetched some of the water in the golden ewes from the pool of Siloam, which we belong to the court at the water gate, it talks about, as he entered, the trumpets sounded. Mm-hmm. I got news for you, folks. You're the trumpets, too.
Yes.
You're the trumpets. You got to begin to tell people what God's
yes.
done, what he's already done. That he's already paid this sacrifice. He can't pay it anymore. He's already done it.
Yes.
They've already been cleansed. They've already been set free. They've mm-hmm. already been forgiven. They just don't know it.
Right.
And we have to begin to trumpet that that's happened. Until we do that, until we trumpet that, and I still smile when I think about Brother Lee years ago telling that story about, you know, and any of you that knew him, he'd always bring his trumpet a lot of times into church, and he'd be up in the front playing his trumpet.
Was he good?
He was good, yeah. He was good. And Lee was of Jewish descent. Lee was kind of Jewish descent somehow. And he was very strong prophetically, you know, had a very strong mm-hmm. prophetic spirit about him. And, you know, I loved that brother. He was a special brother. Mm-hmm. But he said one time somebody dented his trumpet. I don't know if they knocked it over or something or whatever. And he said he got really upset. And he said, I was just complaining to the Lord. And I told him, Lord, they bent your trumpet. They bent your trumpet, because he played that trumpet for the Lord. He said the Lord spoke to him and said, son, that's not my trumpet. You're my trumpet.
Oh, yes.
And I thought, praise God. And that's definitely a truth, you know.
That was a word from the
yes.
Lord.
And I'll tell you something else. I mean, you know, I've told you this story before. I heard him tell this story about when Lee used to be around Elmwood there. And he was kind of a tough guy. I mean, he used to get in fights and all that stuff and go to the bars and all that. Well, he got saved. And when he got saved, he told his story. He said he was down at the church. And he said he walked out the front door one night. And he said he was like the last one coming out. And he said he saw two guys coming down the street that he used to fight with in the bars. You know, fight against in the bars. Not with them, but against them, you know. And he said, I looked over and I thought, oh, no, here we go, you know. And he said they just walked down by, you know, close to him, and then just turned around and walked off. And he said later on he ran into one of them guys, and this guy got saved. And he said he told that guy. The guy told him. He says, "You know that night when we saw you coming out of the church?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We had heard you got saved, and we'd come down there. We're gonna jump on you and see how saved you was, or whatever, you know, that kind of thing." And he said, "If them two other big guys hadn't been with you, we would have done it." Oh. He said, "There was nobody with me." He said, there was nobody with me. He said, an angel must have been camping about me or something.
Yes.
You know. I thought, well, praise the Lord. You know, but you know, but I tell you
Beautiful.
What, folks, you're his trumpet. You're his trumpet. Allow him to blow through you the song of salvation. Allow
yes.
the song of deliverance. You know, When they marched around Jericho and marched around it seven times, you know, and guess what? They blew them trumpets. And when they blew them trumpets, what happened? The walls came down. And I'm going to tell you what, God's raising up a people in this day and age. When you begin to blow the trumpet as he bids you blow it, the walls are going to come down in people's lives. And he's going to let, God's raising up the real army of the Lord. And the real army of the Lord is going to be an army of deliverance, an army that's going to set the captives free. And you know, if you want to read about it, go back and read in Joel back here. And the noise of them was like the noise of chariots on the mountains. And I got news for you. It's going to be like that in your life as you come forth as the army of the Lord. And it says, and they'll run like mighty men of war. They'll climb the walls. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to let you climb the walls of those around you that have built up this wall of hatred or wall of denominationalism or religion or whatever it is. I'm going to tell you what, you know, we don't need a greater army to go over and defeat ISIS. What we need is the Spirit of God to move yes. in there and begin to flow on them people. And, buddy, they'll fall down and say, God's in you of a truth. And we need to pray that God begin to move in these situations mm-hmm. through His Spirit. And I tell you, He'll do it. He'll do it. I believe it.
Yes.
But, you know, you are God's trumpet. And you're going to be able to give people that water of life and that new wine of life, so to speak. That's going to be a joyous thing and a merry. Like I've told people before, I've never seen too many sad winos. Most of the time, they're happy as can be.
Yeah.
I mean, they're happy-go-lucky. They're dancing around and they're laughing and carrying on. Mm-hmm. You know,
yes.
And you know what? I think some of us need a couple drinks once in a while. I could use one every once in a while from some of the weeks I have. Get a little happier, you know. But, you know, that's what God's doing. He's doing a great thing here, you know. And that first verse there, oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry, thirsty land where there's no water. Well, you know what? You at one time were a dry, thirsty land, but you know you're not anymore. Because
yes.
that innermost being of yours has been infused with the Holy Spirit, and now your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You know, praise God.
Yes.
Anybody anything you want to say?
In the NLT, it says, my whole body belongs mm-hmm. for you.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, everything in my being
yeah.
belongs for you.
Yeah. Read that again how they amplified, too. That was really good in there, too.
Yes. Oh, God, you are my God, and earnestly will I seek you. My inner self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and is faint for
yeah.
you. In a dry and weary land
yeah.
where no water is.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, you know, you're talking about being drunk, and it says being drunk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And God would have us to come to be in these places, I tell you.
Yeah.
My Bible footnote down here says that David is away from the place of God's worship.
Uh-huh.
He feels the distance keenly because
uh-huh.
the sanctuary had been at No or Nob, and it was there that David had sought the presence of the Lord. But later it was moved to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So it said that his soul was thirsty in a dry land.
Yeah.
Almost mm-hmm. like he was saying, you know, the place of God is in Nob. That's where the Ark of the Covenant or whatever was.
Mm-hmm.
He was away from it, but being in Testament saying,
yeah.
we don't have to be in church on Sunday morning.
No. No, you are the church, and that new ark is you. God's presence is inside of you.
Yes.
You know, and, you know, in Revelations it talks about the tabernacle of God being with men. And you know what? He wants to tabernacle his people.
Yes.
And he is tabernacling us. And you know, in the Gospel of John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, it goes on and says, and dwelt among us, you know. And that word for dwelt there is the word tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. But why do you think he tabernacled back then? Because that wasn't going to be the permanent dwelling place. Why? Because know you not, you're the temple of God. You're lively stones. You're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're the permanent dwelling place of him. You know what I mean? And he was tabernacling in the flesh of Jesus Christ in that one singular body, but he was going to temple in the body of Christ. You know,
the Word is still being made flesh.
It's still being made flesh. That's right. And you're lively stones, and you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't it interesting that God put the dome of the rock there where the
yeah.
temple sat?
Absolutely.
So that, I mean, how much more proof do you need that his plan isn't to build a physical
right.
temple in that
right.
same spot? That we are something much greater and
yes.
better is
mm-hmm.
his plan.
Right.
You know, and all these people are still looking for that temple to be built in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And it's already being built.
Yeah. That temple in Jerusalem was a type and a shadow of the real temple. That's
yes.
why Jesus stood there and told them. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they were looking at this big, marvelous temple and thinking, oh, you know, he's going to destroy this thing. 3 days, he'll raise it back up. But he was talking about the temple of his body.
Yes.
And
that's
you know,
said,
yeah.
the temple of his body.
Yeah.
He spoke
right.
his body.
Right. Right. And you know what? He's building that temple today. And he's building it to completion. And, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch, and he'll build the temple, basically, talking about it. And what did Jesus said? I'm the vine, and you're the what?
Branches.
You're the branches. So, to be honest with you, we're laborers together with him to build this thing in the sense that we begin to tell people what he's already done and the sacrifices he's already made, and that's they've already been forgiven. They just need to come to the realization of it and believe into it. That's right. And once they do that, you know, they're as much a part of that temple as you or I are, you know. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. But I love that what it says about the temple back there. And that was the eighth day that they did that. They went on the eighth day after the Feast of Tabernacles down to the temple. And then the priest clomb the stairs and poured the water there was a silver citron on the west and a silver one on the east. And they poured wine into the one on the east and water into the one on the west. And guess what? It ran right down together. And that water was becoming wine. It was becoming new wine. And there was merriment and there was joy and they were just rejoicing in the Lord. And, you know, that was the eighth day. And you know what, folks? I desire to see the eighth day come forth.
Yes.
A day of new beginnings. A day of total redemption. A day of total forgiveness when people really realize that they've been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
What a tremendous thing. That's right. That's right. And Jubilee. That's exactly
yes,
it.
Yes,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody got anything else they want to say out of that?
Well, it's amazing once the Lord opens your eyes to the types and shadows in the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it's Christ from Genesis all the way through.
It absolutely is. It absolutely is.
All about Him.
Yeah.
All about Him.
Yeah, I'm going to, sometime pretty soon, I'm going to share from the pulpit up there more about the Feast of Tabernacles and what went on. Because there's some truths that just knocks your socks off if you listen to them. It's amazing what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to the next verse there, okay? Praise the Lord. It's on verse 2, it says. That was just the first verse we went through there. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And you know what? We have to quit talking about when Jesus comes and start talking about know you not that he's already come inside of you.
Amen.
You know, people talk so much about, well, when Jesus comes, everything will be okay. I got news for you. His parousia, his presence, he's coming in you every day in a new and a greater way and revealing himself in greater ways. To see thy power and thy glory, so have I seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And you know, I love that. His loving kindness is better than life. You know, his loving kindness is our life. You know, one time years ago, I think the Lord showed me that forgiveness was the life's blood of the body of Christ. And you know, if you have anything against anybody else, we need to forgive them. Because that's what God did for us in Christ. He forgave everything that we ever have done in the past or would do in the future. He's forgiven it. And all we have to do is accept that forgiveness and acknowledge Him. You know.
All of that, I believe, is where your healing comes from.
Yeah.
I believe without that forgiveness,
yeah.
I mean, by God's grace, you can receive healing regardless of who you are, where
right.
you're at.
Right.
But especially if you know the Lord, I think it's very difficult to receive healing if you're in a state of unforgiveness.
Right. Well, and see, in James he says, he shall have judgment without mercy to him that hasn't shown mercy. Mm-hmm. He says, but mercy will rejoice in the face of judgment. And some translations say, literally say, mercy smiles in the face of judgment. Why? Because you've been merciful, so you can smile. And you can smile about his mercy to you, you know. Yeah. Praise God. Anybody got anything they want to say about either one of them two verses? Okay, let's go to verse 4 then. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. And you know, I love the old song we used to sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. You know, and I believe when we bless the Lord, we not only bless him, but we bless all that he's made. And we begin to be a blessing to everybody that we come in contact with. You know, Melchizedek was a king priest in the Old Testament. And all that you read that Melchizedek ever did was he brought forth bread and wine. And he blessed Abraham. And you know, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. That's what the word declares. And you know what? As us being believing that we are kings and priests unto God, which is of that Melchizedek priesthood order, then we should be a people of blessing, to where we want to bless and curse not, to where we want to tell them of the great sacrifice that Christ already made and the forgiveness that has already been given, you know, and of the redemption and of the the new birth situation that they can experience, you know. And until we begin to really do that, are we really blessing the Lord, oh my soul? You know, are we blessing him with everything that's within us? Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything you want to say about any of that? You guys are quiet today.
You know, we were created to bring praise to our
that's
Lord.
Right. That's right.
So that's instilled in each and every one of
that's
us.
That's right.
Yes.
So if we don't bring that forth, there's going to be such a void in our lives.
Right.
And that's why the unsaved, they search and they try to fill it with things and whatever. Right. To fill that void, really it's the Lord is what they're needing.
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, we've talked about before in the last few weeks, we've talked about the only thing that really can complete you is Christ, because it says, and you are complete in him.
Yes.
And we have to realize, even some of the church world out there will make the statement of Christ in them, but they don't always believe that they're in him too.
Yeah.
And you know, in him we live and move and have our being. And that's the full circle of that thing. We have to not only say, Christ dwells in me, but also I dwell in him.
Yes.
And to dwell in him, we have to begin to acknowledge him, you know, continuously. And then he'll direct our paths, and then he'll help us to do that which he's called us to do on a daily basis, you know. But a lot of the church out there actually don't believe that they're in Christ. You know, they believe he's in them, but they don't believe that they're in him. And that's the completion of that circle, like I say.
And if you don't believe that you're in him, then you really can't say like Paul. Paul said, it's not I that liveth anymore. Mm-hmm. Paul knew he was in Christ, and Christ was
that's right.
But there was only one life that you could live.
Right.
As long as I believe that I'm saved, and I'm really not in Christ, I still have my life, but I'm saved through his blood, which there's truth in that too. But if you're really going to become one with the Lord, you got to see the oneness of what actually happened.
That's right. That's right. Well, and see, it, you know, when Jesus prayed what I consider to be his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, when he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you know, basically you and me and them. And he said, and then the world will believe. And that word, Father, I pray that they might be one, it's the numerical meaning of one. But it also has the meaning of abundantly man. Abundantly man. Mm-hmm. And there's the whole depiction of the abundant man was Jesus Christ. If you read it in Hebrews in the Amplified Bible, he was the outraying of the divine. He was the very imprint of God. He was the sole expression of the glory of God. He was that abundant man. And the only way we can be abundant man is as we're in him, you know. And we walk in him. And I mean, he's the new creation man. He's the fulfillment of what was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the first Adam being of the earth, earthly, being a soulish man, a natural man. And the last Adam was Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. And, you know, we move into that lordship too. That's why he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we move into that lordship as we yield to his presence and yield to his authority and yield to his directing. We have that same power and authority that he has, but it's really not our power and authority. It's his flowing through us, you know. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody else got anything? I think we'll go ahead and quit there and we'll finish it up next week, okay? But I wanted to read you that stuff about the eighth day, of what went on in the temple on the eighth day, and it was tremendous, you know. And I that just thrills my heart when I read that, you know, because it's all in types and shadows, but it shows exactly what Jesus was fulfilling, exactly what the traditions and the things that they were doing, he was actually fulfilling them, you know. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Debbie, how about you closing in a word of prayer for us?
Father, we thank you for this day. Yes. Thank you for your word. We're blessed and free here, Lord. Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to bring us in the service. And Father, we just praise you and thank you and all of it for everything that you're doing in our lives and the lives of those we love. And Lord, even in the world, as we pray for them. Father, be glorified in all of it. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.